So as I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, Lent is almost upon us, this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and it's a late Lent this year, not as late as it can go, but it's close. We're pretty far out into the season. And so the bonus, if you will, from a calendar layout like we have this year, is that it lets us get in some extraordinary time readings we don't always get in a regular cycle. So Sunday number 8, which we have this Sunday, falls out probably about half the time in a given lectionary year. So we don't usually get to hear these readings at a Sunday Mass. So this is, especially for liturgical nerds like myself, what you call a treat, okay? And you should be excited too along with me, right? Anyway, so God's Word is beautiful. Sirach, Luke, St. Paul. A couple of beautiful thoughts this morning just for our own meditation as we end ordinary time in only a few days here. On the Sirach front, the first reading, I'm not going to talk a lot about it, other than to simply say that it's good for you to go back home and me too, and just sit with that first reading because it's very short. You can find readings online. You have hand missals or magnificats or whatever, and just sit with Sirach and listen to what it says to me and to you in our hearts about the power of speech. Because it's such a beautiful, concise articulation, the fact that when one opens one's mouth and things come out, it brings out the depths of the person and reveals the person. So one can ask the question, as I think about what I have to say to anybody or about somebody or what you have to say, what are my words doing? What do they reflect? What do they show about what's in my heart, about how I am at the core of my being? My words should really mean something, and they, I hope, in a way, convey goodness and not ill will. Only you know what that means. Only I know what that means. So I guess, for the first reading anyway, take it home and just pray with it and just let that be a little examination of conscience, right? That's Sirach. Then on to Luke. I mentioned a couple Sundays ago that we were in this series, this run through the Sermon on the Plain. What is that? That is when Jesus comes down to the flat stretch of ground off the mountaintop and he talks to these crowds with this long teaching discourse. And so we heard it a couple Sundays ago and last Sunday, and this Sunday is the last installment now before next Sunday finds us already in the Lenten sequence of readings. So this is the end here of the line for us, at least for this year. And as always, you could take every single line of this gospel and just spend hours and hours on all of the wisdom contained herein. So I will not spend hours and hours of time with you because you wouldn't like that, and frankly, I probably wouldn't either. But a couple pieces at least to note, some little nuggets this morning for our prayer, right? First of all, this whole blind guide thing in the beginning. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? You've heard the expression, the blind leading the blind. It comes from this biblical passage. One could say a lot about this, but how about this? Anytime that a person, myself, yourself, anytime that a community, a parish, a household, a family, or a culture, or a nation tries to navigate anything in life that is difficult without the assistance of God's revelation, without the assistance of the scriptures, without the conviction that God has intervened from on high to teach us, if we ever try and navigate things without God in the picture, it's going to be the blind leading the blind. And it's not that you can't get somewhere, I guess. I mean, we hear it all the time. There's all these things we rely on in the modern world to get us through certain situations. We rely on the benefits of medicine, and there are many, and the wonders of science, and there are a lot, and economics and politics, and it's good and bad days. So we have all these things. But all that stuff by itself is just horizontal and blind leading blind unless it is enlivened, shaped, enhanced, and breathed into by God's word. God must enter the conversation or it's just blind leading blind. So in other words, in America right now, for all the problems that we face, there's no way out of them if we're going to keep shutting God out of the conversation. We cannot do that. And how discouraging it is, frankly, I think, for us as believers to listen to things out in the media, to watch things cross our screen, to see headlines of any particular story, and all of these things that we try and solve, and there's big stuff happening that are in need of solutions, and never is God mentioned. Never is faith mentioned. Never are the scriptures mentioned. It's like we're trying to push God totally out of all of the things we have to say about life. So if we do that, you know, one can go like that for a while, but then God says, you're going to fall into a pit. So this is a gift. It's to realize that God says to all of us, I don't leave you blind. I leave you with my word and my power and my presence and my conviction. And because I move into your hearts and lives, you've got a guide. So don't push me out of the conversation, he says. Rather, bring me into it. So how fortunate we are as Christians to be in a situation where we get to offer to the world the voice of God. I mean, think about what a powerful, beautiful privilege and honor that is to be able to say we can speak with the words of the Most High because we have them right here on the pages and the teachings of the church. So enter the world, we must speak and throw out revelation so that it enters the conversation and it elevates it so it's not just horizontal and flat. Any earthly discourse on its own without God mentioned is not going to get us very far. So we can be annoyed about that, or we can say, wow, that's great. That's a gift. So whatever the problem is in the world, household, whatnot, we must bring God into the situation no matter what happens to be. Now, it's not like it's magic. God's word's not going to fix everything. And it's not as though once one speaks God's word, the problem just goes running away into the corner. It doesn't work that way. For example, things come back around, don't they? In life, we think we've beaten something. In life, we think we've solved something. In life, we think we worked on a problem, and then it comes back around, back at us. In the world, we think something's gone away, and then it comes back. We thought, right, so many years ago, the Cold War was done, and guess what? It's not. It's back. So when that happens to us, when things come back around, if we're going to be horizontal, blind leading blind, we can despair about it. Or we can hear God saying to all of us, you know, the cross is always with you. My word tells you that. And the fact is, every time that something comes back around that's hard, either on a personal level or a global level, it's your chance, God says, to say yes to me over again. And to say you'll fight for good over again. And to say you'll vanquish evil over again. And that's true in your own heart, and it's true in the world around you. I allow these things, God says, so that you can say yes to me over and over again and never, ever stop fighting for what is good and true and beautiful. But you don't see that, though, right, without revelation to show us the way. So God's word gives us hope, gives us strength, it gives us a pathway, and it lets the other tools of the world, science, medicine, politics, become even better ones because God infuses them with his grace if we allow him to do so. So no blind leading blind here, God says. You don't got to do that. What about this next one down, this whole splinter in the eye thing? This is great. This is another famous phrase, you know. Why do you notice a splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own? One could spend a long time meditating about that one, right, from an examination of conscience perspective. I don't know about you, but I find this to be true in my life, and I prayed about this often over the years. When it becomes the case that I find myself annoyed at something in somebody else, and you know me now to know that probably happens to me, let's face it, often, okay, then I realize before too long that usually what I'm ticked off at in somebody else is usually my own problem. Like whatever I notice that's wrong out there is actually just a reflection of what's wrong in me. That's how I can pick it out so easily and get so annoyed at it. And maybe even realize that part of why I'm so annoyed at what's out there is because I'm annoyed at what's in my heart and my own inability to solve it or get it out of me. So what is the Lord trying to say to us, among other things? He said, look, you cannot control other people. You can try, but it's just going to wear you out. Rather than focusing on everybody else, what you think is wrong with you, that's true as a person and also as a culture, that's true in politics especially, why don't you look at yourself first? And let me, God says, with my revelation, take away your blindness so you can see what must come out of your heart. And if you think it's hard to try and control somebody else, frankly, it's even harder to control oneself, if we're going to be honest. That's true in my life, too. So what's God to say to us, when you see these beams and splinters in you or others, hand them to me. Pray for them. Let my grace go to work on them and bring me into the conversation. And I'll intervene, God says, to do things that on your own you just cannot possibly do. I'll open doors like you cannot believe, but you're not going to get there if you're just stuck on what's wrong with somebody else. Not going to solve anything. First, look at your own heart, he says, and invite me into it because only I can fix you. You cannot fix yourself. You can't fix anybody else, not without divine grace. Then you're just going to fall into a pit, blind leading the blind. This is real hopeful, right? Because, I mean, let's face it, who wants to solve one's problems all by oneself? It's just no fun. True for the world, too. And God promises to be of tremendous assistance if we just let him. Easier said than done. I'm speaking to myself here, okay? This is not easy for me either, but it is the only way forward. And as Revelation has shown us the way to us blind people otherwise, right? So that's a nugget from that piece of the Sermon on the Plain. Then one last part for today, anyhow, about this whole tree business. A good tree does not bear rotten fruit, nor does a rotten tree bear good fruit. And trees are known by their fruits. Now, this makes sense. I mean, here's the Lord, an agricultural person, so to speak, talking to agricultural people in the Galilean territories who had orchards and who had, you know, grew banana trees and lime trees and all kinds of trees. So they would have gotten this. That was, in a way, it's intuitive. And we know this, maybe if we've grown things ourselves. Rotting plants, rotting wood, things that are corrupt at the core, don't produce good fruit. So on one level, this is on the surface, this is his commentary on the condition of the heart. If one's heart is bad, then it's going to bubble out into all these bad ways around them and into the culture. So if one wants to adjust anything, one must start at the core. From the core of the person, he would say, comes good things or bad things. And what must be at our core? He's going to go on to say, as the pages pass in the scriptures, being washed in baptism, fed with the sacraments, sustained by prayer, supported by the community of the church, letting those things work on our hearts. When that works on one's core, better fruit comes forth. But if one does not want to work on one's core, no fruit is going to come forth unless it is rotten or bad or evil. We see it in the world around us today, right? There's evil happening around us, out in the news, in any territory of the world. It's because it's coming from evil in the heart. This is not a mystery. But on another level, to take this just one little different direction, think about this as his commentary on the cross, on Calvary. I mean, the cross is a tree. And one could argue that at first glance, it looks like it's a rotten tree that doesn't bear any good fruit because, I mean, look at it. There's a dead guy on it. And it's full of suffering and it's full of pain. And when one first encounters suffering and pain and the bitterness of the experiences like that in life, one runs from it and recoils from it and says, I don't want that fruit. It's sour in my mouth. It's bitter. And the tree is bitter. And I'm not going to go there. But the love of the cross, and we know this, actually makes it a tree that is not rotten but good, because there's love at the core of it, because there's an offering behind it, and it makes its fruit the best sort of possible fruit. But one must press into it, see? In other words, what he might be trying to say, and he's going to show this as the pages pass in the gospel story as he picks up his own cross, he's trying to say to all of us, if one wants good fruit and the good tree, one must take the crosses that come and not run away from them. One must accept them and welcome them. And at first it's going to taste sour, like biting into like an orange rind without peeling it. I mean, you're going to want to spit it out. But if one presses through what's difficult and one gets to the sweet inside, the love behind it, then we found the best fruit possible. So for most of us whose instinct is to think about a cross as a bad tree with bad fruit, he's trying to say, on the contrary, from the suffering that you willingly take up in life, and it comes from all these different directions, global, political, personal, from the suffering will come better fruit, but you must press through it. Hardest thing in the world. Nobody wants to do it. And yet, a follower of mine, he would say, learns to accept it and to walk forward with it and realize that one's transformed for the better by it. If one just puts one's hands out and says, I'm going to just receive this for what it is. Receive it for what it is. And in there, one's heart has changed and one bears better and better fruit from the best fruit possible on the cross. On I could go. The point is, I guess at the end of the day, right? I mean, to go back to the first point about blindly and the blind, we really are so blessed by God's word. And how fortunate we are to gather this morning and to hear him speak to us and to be fed from the altar and to just be here and to realize that we don't have to do this all by ourselves. And it's a lesson we have to be taught over and over again. And it's a hard lesson, but it's the only lesson in life that matters. So no blind people necessary here. He's come to help us. And no worrying about controlling other people here. We got to work on our heart, and he will do so as the divine physician and healer. And no worries about sour and bad fruit from suffering. The love behind the cross changed the sour fruit of suffering into the best fruit, the good fruit, the fruit that produces change, conversion, and the gift of eternal life.